Chapter 9, and let's talk about prayers that get results. How many of you want to pray prayers that get results? I do too. Let's look. Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made this confession. Now what follows is one of the great intercessory prayers of the Old Testament. Let's read some of the words of this prayer. Look at Daniel 9 verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. I won't read all the words of this prayer, but for the next several verses, Daniel continues praying in the vein of repentance and confession. But I want you to look with me at verse 16, because verse 16 represents a turning point in the prayer when Daniel begins to pray in a new direction. Look at Daniel 9 and verse 16. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn. Look at verse 17. Now, God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, hear. Open your eyes. See the desolation of the city that bears your name. Look at these words. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen, forgive, hear, act for your sake. Oh God, do not delay because of your city. Now look at verse 20 and let's look at the results of this prayer. Verse 20, Daniel 9 and verse 20, while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Look at verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given because you are highly esteemed. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for your presence here and your powerful word. Come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Beloved, Daniel lifts our faith higher. Daniel awakens anticipation in our spirits. His life story causes us to see our situation through a different set of lenses. Daniel tells us that God wants you and me to experience outrageously good outcomes in life. His is the story of four friends who faced uncommon challenges in life. And yet, in spite of those uncommon challenges, they experienced uncommonly good results because they shared an uncommon faith in God. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at some faith decisions that Daniel made early on in life. And it was those decisions to honor God first, to worship him, to love him above all else, that set Daniel up for a lifetime of unparalleled personal and professional success. Today I want to talk with you a little bit about Daniel's prayer life. Daniel was a praying man. We see it in chapters 2, 4, 5, 6, and on through the remainder of the book. Daniel was a man that prayed often. This was one of the secrets of his great success in life. He prayed often, and he knew how to pray prayers that get results. Beloved, all of the things in this book are written for our example. God wants to give you and me the same kind of success that Daniel experienced. God wants you and me to become overcomers in the world, just like Daniel was an overcomer in Babylon. Daniel's story is given to us so that we know what is possible for us in God. And it's also given to us to help us to know how to obtain what is possible. Daniel's story is meant to give us keys to success in life. One of the keys is learn to pray often and learn to pray prayers that get results. When I look at Daniel chapter 9, I find a lot of insight into Daniel's prayer life. I find some insight into what makes his prayer life tick. And as I look at these verses in Daniel 9, I find five qualities of prayers that get results. And I want to share them quickly with you this morning. And of course, I mean the word quickly with the utmost insincerity. I want to share with you five qualities of prayers that get results. The first quality I find as I look at these verses is that prayers that get results are fed by the Word of God. They are fed by the Word of God. Beloved, if you want to pray prayers that get results, study the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Heap up the Word of God in your heart. Saturate your spirit with the Word of God. If you want to know how to pray more effectively, a great way to start is to study the great prayers of intercession in the scriptures. You can start with Abraham's prayer of intercession over the city of Sodom, Moses' great prayer of intercession for the children of Israel in the wilderness, Nehemiah's prayer of intercession in Nehemiah 1, of course, Daniel chapter 9, the prayer we're looking at today, Jesus' great prayer of intercession for the city of Jerusalem and then for his church in John 17. Paul's prayers of apostolic intercession in the epistles. As we study the Word of God, it informs our prayer life. It lets us know what to pray for and how to pray for it. Do you know that the Bible is primarily a book of descriptions and prescriptions? A lot of people think that the Bible is a book of rules. That's not it at all. Now, there are some rules in the Bible. I've never counted them all, but someone has told me that there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. That's a lot of rules. But thankfully, in the New Testament, Jesus took all 613 of those laws and he boiled them down to just two rules to remember. He said, all the law and the prophets are summed up in this: thou shalt love with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. 613 rules just boiled down to two things to remember. And then in Acts 15, the apostles came along and they added four more to it. They said, abstain from eating food offered to idols, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from eating meat from strangled animals, and abstain from eating blood. But Paul later on said, well, to be honest with you, on the meat offered to idols thing, he said, really, we practice a don't ask, don't tell policy. So that just gives us five things we have to think about. Five rules. How many of you know we can keep five rules? Everything else in this book is a description or a prescription. A description of the wonderful things that God has prepared for those of us who love him, and a prescription of how to obtain it. You see, the Bible lets us know what is possible. The Bible lets us know the plans and the intentions of God on behalf of his people. The Bible lets us know that God has prepared things for us that are exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or imagine. They're descriptions of what God has planned for us and prescriptions of how to obtain those things. See, Daniel knew the Word of God. He was a man of the Word. And because he was a man of the Word, there were some things that he understood. The first thing that Daniel understood is that things are not going to stay the way they are right now. Things must change. Because God has said so. Beloved, the Holy Spirit wants to talk to somebody. The Holy Spirit wants to encourage your heart today with a living word from His Holy Scriptures. Things are not going to stay the way they are right now. The situations that are confronting you, the challenges that you're facing, the things that have caused you pain, that have caused you grief, the Holy Spirit wants to speak living words over your life today, and He wants you to understand from His Word that things are not going to stay the way they are. They must change. Have you ever thought about what God has said? I don't know what your challenge is today. Maybe it's in your family. Have you ever thought about what God has said about your family? What He said in His Word was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved and your whole house. Here's what He said about your family. He said, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. He said about your children and your grandchildren, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's mercy is with those who love Him and His righteousness with their children's children. He said in His Word about your family that He's merciful to 1,000 generations of those that love and serve Him. Have you ever thought about what He said over your finances? He said, I am the God that gives you, my people, the ability to get wealth and so confirms my covenant. I am the God that gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I am the one that makes all grace abound to my people so that at all times they have everything they need to abound in every good work. I take care of the sparrows of the air and the lilies of the field. And if I take care of them in such fine fashion, how much more will I take care of you, my beloved? Have you ever thought about what He said about your physical health in His Word? He said, I am the God that healeth thee. I sent my word and I healed your disease. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The price of our peace was laid upon Him and by His stripes we are healed. See, the Word of God, it informs our praying. And one thing Daniel understood is that things cannot stay the way they are right now. The other thing that Daniel understood from the Word of God is that the time for things to begin changing is right now. The time for change to happen is right now. They cannot stay the way they are. And when they're going to change is effective immediately. You see, Daniel knew that God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah that 70 years would pass and then Jerusalem would be restored again. He said, I'll return again with mercy to Jerusalem and my house will be built again. I will restore my people. I will restore my city. Now, here's the thing. Daniel was taken away from Jerusalem and dragged to Babylon when he was just a teenager in the first year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now in Daniel 9, it's the first year of the reign of King Darius. 66 years have gone by. And so Daniel is watching the Word of God and he's watching his watch. He's watching the calendar and he understood by the Word of the Lord that things must change. They cannot stay the same, and the time for them to begin changing is right now. Beloved, the Holy Spirit wants to speak over somebody in this place today and tell you that this is the time for change. Now is the time for things to begin moving. Now is the time for things to begin shaking and stirring. Now is the time for breakthrough and answered prayer to come to you. Come on. Prayers that bring results are prayers that are fed by the Word of God. A second quality of prayers that bring results, they are filled with faith that God has not changed His mind. They are filled with faith that God has not changed His mind. Beloved, the impetus for prayer is when the circumstances in our lives do not align with what God has said in His Word. When what I'm seeing in my life, when the circumstances, when the situations that are confronting me, when they are not in alignment with the Word of God, that is the impetus for prayer. You see, Daniel was watching the Word of God, and he was watching the calendar, and he saw that things ought to be moving. He saw that something ought to be stirring. God had promised 70 years, and then Jerusalem will be restored again and will be built up again. 66 years had gone by, and Daniel could see no sign of change. Darius was large and in charge. The Persians were ruling the known world with an iron fist. Jerusalem was in as bad a state as it had ever been. There was no sign of change. But Daniel didn't look at those circumstances and conclude that God had misspoken. Connecticut politicians misspeak, but God never does. He didn't conclude God must have been wrong. He didn't conclude that God had changed his mind. He looked at the time. He looked at what the Word of God said. He looked at the fact that his circumstances were not in alignment. And he didn't conclude God had changed his mind. He concluded it must be time to pray. Beloved, the further your circumstances get away from what God has said about you, let it be a sure and certain time that it's time to press in and pray harder. The more things are unraveling, don't come to the conclusion that God has changed his mind. Come to the conclusion, I need to pray harder. I need to press in. Listen, the worse things get, the closer you are to your answer. The longer the answer delays, the closer you're getting to your breakthrough. How do I know when God's timing has arrived for him to answer my prayer? When you're out of time. When you're out of money, when you're out of strength, when you're out of patience, when you cannot take it anymore, it must mean that God's salvation is drawing nigh. Daniel decided God didn't change his mind. It must be time to pray. The third quality I find of prayers that get results. Prayers that get results are fueled by the conviction that I must become part of the solution. They are fueled by the conviction that I must become part of the solution, even if I wasn't part of the problem. Do you know that this generation of young adults under the age of 30 and teenagers, this is the most unchurched generation ever in the history of our country, and by far. The statistics are astounding. But do you know why most young adults under 30 and teenagers want nothing to do with the church? It's not because they're unspiritual. Research shows overwhelmingly most teenagers and young adults under the age of 30 report that they think about spiritual things on a regular basis and that they pray on a regular basis. They're not staying away from the church because they're unspiritual. It's not because they've never been exposed to the church. Most young adults under the age of 30 and teenagers report that they have spent what they consider significant time in evangelical churches. That means they've been to services or youth groups or special events, but they've had plenty of exposure to the church. Can I tell you why young adults and teenagers stay away from the church? It's not because they're unspiritual or they've never had an opportunity. It's because they've met way too many people in life who claim to be Christian but didn't act Christian. Their parents' generation has let them down. I heard Tony Evans speak at a Promise Keepers thing a while back ago, and he said, if you want to know what's wrong with today's generation of young people, it's their parents. Priests have let them down. Politicians have let them down. Pro athletes and actors have let them down. And because they're smarter than all of us, and they truly are, they've decided to just wash their hands of us rather than to participate in our hypocrisy. Daniel stood at that very same crossroads as a teenager. Daniel was just a kid when he was dragged away from his home and his country. It wasn't his fault. The priests and the politicians and the people of his parents' generation had failed, and because of it, Daniel was left alone in a big mess. And Daniel could have easily come to the conclusion, this is not my mess. This is not my problem. I didn't create it. I don't have to solve it. But instead, what Daniel decided to do is he decided, I am going to become part of the solution. If I don't, who else will? I want you to notice Daniel's use of the word we. God, we have sinned. We have been disobedient. We were warned. Daniel was just a boy. He didn't have any part of it, and yet he prayed a prayer of what is called identificational repentance. He identified with the sin, and he said, you know, I was just a kid. I really don't know what was going on. I wasn't part of the problem, but by God, I am going to be part of the solution. Church, I want to challenge you today. Some things have happened in the church in America that should have never happened. Leaders have fallen. Money has been misused. People have been mistreated. You weren't part of the problem. Maybe you got stung by it, but you didn't cause it. You weren't part of the problem. But I want to tell you today, you must be part of the solution. If you don't do it, who on earth will? I tell our equipped students all the time, the only way to fix what's broken in the American church is for us to start acting like the church all over again. For us to start being the church and doing the things the church ought to do. I want to challenge the young adults that are in this service. I want to challenge the teenagers that are in this service. Do it better than we did it. May God give you a Daniel spirit. Where we messed up, you do it right. Where we came up short, you stand tall. Do it better than we did it. If you don't do it, who will? Prayers that get results are prayers that are fueled by the conviction, I must be part of the solution, even if I wasn't part of the problem. And I must be part of the solution, even if I don't get to live long enough to see what God will do. Daniel never got to see the fruit of his prayers. He got to see the first wave. In fact, he probably got to see the first few waves of captives return to the city of Jerusalem. But Daniel never got to see the foundation of the temple laid again. He never got to see the walls that Nehemiah built go up in the air. Daniel never got to see the celebration when Ezra and the others came and preached the word of God, and the people wept tears of repentance and then tears of joy because God was so good. He never got to see the new temple finished on its foundation. He didn't live long enough to see any of it, but he decided he was going to do whatever he could do in his day to advance the kingdom of God on earth. I was sitting with some friends this week and we were talking about the challenges that Christians are facing all over the Muslim world today. Beloved, can I tell you, every day, Christians are brutally tortured and martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ across Africa, in the Middle East, all over Asia. It happens every day. I told you about our friend Adam Haji, the pastor of the underground church in Mogadishu, Somalia. Three times his congregation has been completely wiped out, all of them murdered, and the building burned around them. He escaped three times. And as we were talking about the challenge and God, what will happen? Could revival ever come to those places in the world that are so dark and so brutal to Christianity? Could revival ever come there? I was remembering that back in the late 70s and in the early 1980s, we used to pray for the suffering church in communist countries. My church was very involved with missions to the communist countries. We'd do anything we could to help the underground church. We used to smuggle Bibles. We used to send support, anything we could do. And reports would come back to us of pastors and Christians who were imprisoned and tortured for their faith in those countries. My father-in-law worked in Ukraine during that time. And he told me, he said, Glenn, he said, some of the pastors were subjected to tortures that are so vile. He said, I cannot even speak. I can't even repeat what was done to these men. And we used to have all-night prayer meetings, hundreds of people. And we'd pray, we'd weep, we would pound heaven, we would cry for the gospel to get set free all over the Iron Curtain, behind the Iron Curtain. We had no idea then No idea, not even an inkling, that in less than a decade, the Berlin Wall would come down and communism would collapse and the borders of the Soviet Union would open wide to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be honest with you, we honestly really believe that nuclear holocaust would probably come before we ever saw that, but what God did. A couple of years ago, I got to stand in Dnipro, Kiev, a secret city that used to make the missiles, the ICBMs, and I stood in a Pentecostal church of 8,000 people rejoicing and giving glory to God. I think about some of the great men and women who led that prayer movement, who went home to be with the Lord before they ever got to see what my eyes have had the chance to see. But they did whatever they could do in their day to advance the kingdom of God. Beloved, prayers that get results are prayers that are committed to being part of the solution. Even if I never live long enough to see the fruit, let me tell you something. Don't you get under a blanket and watch Fox News and roll over and die. God still has a church in the world. And as long as there is still a church in the world, God can bring the gospel to the darkest corner of our globe. Revival can come to all those Muslim countries. Great revival is happening now, and we could see a change in the environment. We could see a change in the atmosphere so that those ruling powers come down and there's liberty in Jesus Christ. As long as there's a church in the world, there's hope. So let's commit to doing whatever we must do in our day to see the kingdom of God advance. Was in Malaysia a year ago teaching at a Bible college. My friend Raymond Mui brings young men and women from closed countries all over Southeast Asia. Closed either because they're Muslim, communist, or Buddhist, and in some cases all three. And he brings young men and women for 6 months of Bible training. It's the only Bible education they will ever get. And then he sends them back to those countries where many of them give their lives for the Lord. I met four young men from the country of Myanmar. Myanmar was formerly called Burma. When I was a teenager in my church, we had a woman from England. Her name was Jane. And we had a intercessory prayer meeting every Saturday evening where we prayed for the services the next day in our church. And Jane had received from the Lord a tremendous intercessory burden for the country of Burma. She had never been to Burma. She didn't know anything about Burma, but God gave her a prayer burden for Burma. We didn't have Google in those days, so she actually had to go to a library and pull off books on a shelf and read about the country of Burma. She read about its politics and about its people and its culture, and she prayed. And every Saturday night while we were praying, I could hear her weeping and wailing and praying to God for revival in the country of Burma. She would ask us every Saturday, would you join hands? Would you pray with me for revival in Burma? Okay, Jane, we'll pray for Burma. And I was in Malaysia last year and met those four young men. Jane went home to be with the Lord in the mid-1980s, and I met four young men, four pastors of house churches, underground churches. I do not believe that they were even born when Jane was praying those prayers. And I said to them, I used to know a woman, she was from England, but she lived in Philadelphia, and every Saturday night she used to weep and cry and pray for revival in your country. And they said to me, the gospel is on fire in Burma. There are house churches everywhere. They suffer terrible persecution. They rent apartments and they can only stay there sometimes for a week or two. And then they have to change their meeting location so they're not found out and persecuted by the government. But they said the gospel, there's tens of thousands of Christians and the gospel is growing at an explosive rate. And when I told them there's a woman who used to pray for you before you were even born, they wept and they said, we are the fruit of her prayers. Beloved, we must be part of the solution. We must do the work of the kingdom. We must advance the gospel on the earth. We must do whatever we can in our day, no matter who caused the problems, no matter when God will bring the breakthrough. We must do what we can do today. A fourth quality of prayers that get results are prayers that are founded on the confession that God has acted consistently with His righteousness. Prayers that get results are prayers that are founded on the confession that God has acted consistently with His righteousness. Verse 7, Daniel says, Lord, You are righteous. We're covered with shame, but Lord, You are righteous. Verse 14, the Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we didn't obey Him. Beloved, look at me. I want you to get this point because this is significant. Daniel understood that prayers that get results rise above the level of the blame game. There were three parties that Daniel refused to blame. He refused to blame unbelievers. What I don't find in this prayer is any complaints about what those heathen, pagan, sinful Babylonians had done. What I don't find in this prayer is, God, look what they did. Look what they did to us. Look what they did to the city. God, look what they're doing now. Look at how they're mocking Your name. Look at the idol that they put up now. God, look at how they're drinking out of the golden cups that they took from the temple. Daniel doesn't say, God, look what they're doing. He didn't blame the unbelievers for his circumstances. God is not surprised when sinners sin. It doesn't shock Him. God doesn't expect anything else from sinners than that they should sin. That's all that they can do until they find Jesus. He didn't blame unbelievers. He didn't blame other believers either. He didn't say, God, I'm in this pickle because of what that guy over there did. You ever sit in church on Sunday and hear good preaching and say, I wish so-and-so were here to hear that? He didn't blame unbelievers. He didn't blame unbelievers. But listen, here's the most important thing. Listen. He did not blame God. The reason that our prayers don't penetrate heaven and bring the desired answers is because for some of us, deep in our hearts, we're wrestling with anger at God Himself. God, why did You allow this to happen? You could have stopped it. God, You could have caused a different outcome. God, You could have done a miracle. Why? Many of us can relate to the hurt and the confusion of Mary when Jesus showed up 4 days after Lazarus was dead. And she said, Lord, where were You? Jesus, we sent for You. We thought You loved us. Why didn't You come in the moment when we needed You most? Why weren't You here? Maybe one of the greatest crises of faith we can ever face is when we believe with all of our hearts that God could do anything and He did nothing at all. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. That means He's my protector, my deliverer. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, their names meant Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is my helper, who is equal to Elohim. But where was He? Where was His protection and His grace and His help when they were dragged out of their houses? Where was He when their parents were killed in front of their eyes and their houses were burned down and they were dragged away to Babylon and made eunuchs? Where was He then? Instead of blaming God, Daniel could only say, God, You have acted consistently with Your righteousness. You wooed us and You warned us. You pled with us and You were patient with us, but we didn't listen. We got what we deserved. And the fact that we're still here is living proof that we didn't get all that we deserved. Beloved, listen to me. Before we can ever get results in our prayer life, some of us need to let go of what we have been holding against God. Whatever has befallen the world, whatever has befallen my country, this recession that we're in, whatever has befallen my family, God has acted consistently with His righteousness. How many of you know that's a big grown-up prayer? That is a mature prayer. But a teenager was capable of coming up with that level of maturity. So how many of you think we can too? In seminary, Denise and I had a professor named Dr. Gary McGee. He was a professor of church history. Lovely man. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But he shared a story with us about the first time that he went to India many years ago. He was there with our friend David Grant. In fact, if you remember Pastor David. And he wasn't prepared for the scale of the suffering that he saw in India. Millions and millions of people, masses of people living in such unbelievable misery and poverty and ignorance. And he was overwhelmed by what he saw in the slums of Calcutta and Delhi and the other cities in India. And he became angry with God. He said, God, if you really are good, if you really are merciful, if you really are kind and loving, how could you allow suffering on this scale? He had never seen anything like it. He was blown away. And he came home from the trip with this horrible burden in his heart. He didn't tell his wife. He didn't tell his colleagues at the seminary. He didn't tell his students, but he was angry with God. One Sunday, he was in his church worshiping, and there was a guest speaker that day. And at the end of the service, things had quieted, and there was some worship and people just praying. And the guest speaker came over to Dr. McGee, didn't know who he was, didn't know he was a seminary professor, didn't know anything about him. And he said, sir, I have a word from the Lord for you. And he said, it might seem very strange, but I'm just going to tell you what God told me to say. God told me to say, India is my problem. And at that moment, he said that burden that he had carried so long for so many months just rolled away from him. It's a great big grown-up prayer to look at the things that we have faced in our life and to come to the place where we can say, God, I don't understand it all, but you have acted consistently with your righteousness. There's one final quality to prayer that gets results. The prayer changes in verse 16. It turns a corner. And the final quality of prayer that gets results is prayer that finishes with the confidence that God will now act consistently with his mercy. He says, God, you have acted in a way that is consistent with your righteousness. God, we got what we deserved and not even all that we deserved. But now he says, God, now I'm petitioning you. I'm pleading with you. God, I'm calling out to you and I'm asking you to act in a way that is consistent with your mercy and your great love for us. Because you really are who you say you are. Because you really are merciful and good and kind and loving. I know, God, you cannot leave things like they are. Look at the city, he said. Look at Jerusalem. Look at the desolation. And because you're so good, I know, God, you can't leave it like this. God, you have acted consistent with your righteousness, but now, God, I have confidence that you're going to act on my behalf consistent with your mercy and your great love for me. And I love the words he prays in verse 18 of this prayer. He says, God, if you get this, it will revolutionize your prayer life. It will increase your level of faith. He says to him, he says, God, we are asking you not because we are righteous, but because you are merciful. God, we're asking you, not because we've been good, but because you're so good. Listen to me, beloved. God answers prayer, not because we are good, but because he is good. See, we get it all wrong when it comes to prayer. We go down through the checklist. Have I done everything I'm supposed to do? Did I go to church this week? Did I write my tithe check? Did I have devotions every day? Did I keep all the rules? If so, maybe, just maybe, God will answer my prayer. Come on now. Perfect attendance at church will get you a lot of credit with me, but it won't get you any bonus points in prayer. Paying your tithe will make our treasurer unbelievably happy. But it won't get you any extra prayer points with God. I'm not dismissing the importance of a Christian life. That's another sermon for another day. But beloved, sometimes we think we have to earn it. And Daniel appealed to God on the basis of his mercy and his mercy alone. God, we're asking you to bring change to this situation, not because we've been good, but simply because you're so good. I want to show you the results of the prayer very quickly. In verse 20, an angel comes to Daniel. How many of you would like to see an angel? It'd be fun to see an angel, wouldn't it? I don't know, though, but every time in the Bible an angel shows up, the first thing he has to tell them is, don't be afraid, right? Be careful what you wish for. But a messenger comes to Daniel and he gives him three things very quickly. First of all, he gives him affirmation. He gives him affirmation. He says, Daniel, you're loved by God. You're esteemed by God. And God has sent me to let you know that you have been heard. You're not alone in this thing. There's somebody with you. You're not alone. There's somebody who hears your cries. He affirmed him. Beloved, listen to me. May the God of all grace do something in your heart today. You are not alone in this thing. You are not alone. When you lift up your face to the heavens, you are not praying to sheetrock. You are praying to a God who has eyes that see and ears that hear and a heart that cares and hands that really do reach down to help his people. The second thing the angel brought him was confirmation that the answer was on the way. I love it. Verse 23, Daniel, as soon as you prayed, the answer was already on the way. As soon as you prayed, the answer was on the way. Nothing had changed. Darius was still king. Jerusalem was still desolate. Nothing had changed, but Daniel received in his heart an assurance that God heard him and that the answer was on the way. We used to call that praying through, Pastor. We used to pray through on an issue until God gave us a sense of assurance in our heart, even if we hadn't seen the answer manifest, even if we hadn't seen the circumstance change. We used to pray through till God brought that sense of wonderful peace in our heart that he had it covered and that the answer was on the way. Hey, be patient. It takes a lot of light years to get all the way across the universe to you. But beloved, listen to me. God wants to confirm to somebody's heart today, your answer is on the way. It is on the way. It is coming. It is traveling to you. It is making its way to you. It's speeding through the galaxies right now, coming through the Andromeda galaxy. It's on its way to you. And the final thing the angel gave him was revelation. Gave him affirmation, confirmation, and the final thing he gave him was revelation. He let Daniel know how the answer was going to come and when. This is cool. Daniel didn't know. Daniel didn't know how God was going to restore Jerusalem. What was God going to do? Was he going to raise up another Moses? Was he going to raise up another Joshua or another Gideon? Was a military leader going to come from Jerusalem and topple over Darius and topple over the Persian Empire? So how he didn't know how it was going to go down. And God revealed to him in the following verses, we didn't read them, but he said, there's going to be a decree. The king's going to make a decree. God's going to give you favor with the heart of a pagan king. And he's going to make a decree. And he's going to let you go home again. And he's not only going to let you go home, he's going to send all the money and everything that's needed for the restoration and the rebuilding of the city. God told him how it was going to go down. And he even told him when. In fact, in the verses that follow, God revealed to Daniel the precise year, the year that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to show up on the scene in the world. And beloved, prayers that get results, what they release to our heart is confirmation that God loves us and he hears us. Affirmation, confirmation that the answer's on the way, and revelation about how it's going to go down and when. How many of you want to pray a prayer like that? All right, I want you to stand to your feet, and before we leave this place, we're going to pray a prayer like that today. Come on, I want you to...